translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Prabhupada. Whoever causes offenseless living beings to suffer must fear me anywhere and everywhere in the world. By covering dishonest miscreants, one automatically benefits the offenseless. Please repeat responsibly. Whoever causes offenseless living beings
to suffer
must fear me
anywhere and everywhere
in the world
by curbing
dishonest miscreants, one automatically benefits the offenseless. Dishonest miscreants flourish because of cowardly and important executive heads of state. When the executive heads are strong enough to curb all sorts of dishonest miscreants in any part of the state, certainly they cannot flourish. When the miscreants are punished in an exemplary manner, automatically all good fortune follows. As said before, it is the prime duty of the king or the executive head to give protection in all respects to the peaceful, offenseless citizens of the state. The devotees of the Lord are by nature peaceful and offenseless, and therefore it is the prime duty of the state to arrange to convert everyone to become a devotee of the Lord. Thus automatically they will be peaceful, offenseless citizens. Then the only duty of the king will be to curb the dishonest miscreants. That will bring about peace and harmony in all over human society. So we can see this dishonesty happening due to lack of knowledge. People become irresponsible because of lack of knowledge. Prabhupada comments in the Bhagavad Gita, 14th chapter or something, about the modes of nature, how because of lack of spiritual knowledge, people become dishonest. And they get affected by the modes of nature. So, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, yada yada hi dharmasya glani bhavati bharata abhitanam dharmasya tadam sajam aham. Whenever there's a decline in religious principles and in the phenomena of religion, at that time I descend to get rid of the miscreants and re-establish religious principles. So we can see how in other ages Krishna comes directly to rectify things. In the age of Kali, he comes indirectly. He doesn't manifest directly as Supreme Lord. It's mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita that if Lord Chaitanya came directly as showing that he's Krishna, then many people in Kali Yuga will imitate that and trying to imitate that they God. So, Lord Chaitanya comes as a devotee, you show how to become a devotee of Krishna. So, after Lord Chaitanya left, many people were trying to not follow the line of Vedi Bhakti, but jump to Raghunuga Bhakti. And because of that, then and in the name of Lord Chaitanya, so many sahajas came up, upper sampradayas came in, supporting the name of Lord Chaitanya. They minimized Lord Chaitanya's teachings to, so you could say they actually diluted the teachings. So because of that, this Mayavad philosophy came in. The Mayavad philosophy came in to bewilder all these people. Actually, there was a reason for the Mayavad philosophy to come in. Actually, it's mentioned in it's given in Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's given in certain places, even Satguru Maharaj comments in his writings how the demons were disguising as devotees to disturb the devotees. So Lord Krishna told Lord Shiva to propound his Mayavad philosophy. And it had two purposes. One is to bewilder the demons and to re-establish the Vedas. And we can see how you know, these Mayavadis, they actually dress like devotees, you know, they wear dhoti, tilak, everything, but their philosophy is to actually misguide people. And this is actually the root cause of actually, like he says in the purport, miscreants come about because of this Mayavad philosophy. There was an instance here, I think, some years back, the Vishnu Hindu Parishad came with their group and had a big program in the fields here. And Srila Shivaram Swami came. And this Mayavadi was giving a he gave a talk or something. And Shivaram Maharaj came to actually stop him speaking or something. Or actually to find out what the situation was. And behind the scenes, Srila Shivaram Swami was talking to this Mayavadi and he's giving Bhagavad Gita quotations. And his Mayavadi was only giving half a quotations from the Bhagavad Gita. Maharaj giving the full quotations. And after the conversation, the Mayavadi said, "I have to go to the toilet," and he just disappeared. Because Shivaram Maharaj's point of view was, in the grounds of Radha Gokulananda, how can you offend them by minimizing them? That was his point. That he came to defeat these we can see how Krishna re-establishes the principles of purity through the line of the parampara. So then Bhaktivinoda Thakur came in and he defeated these upper sampradayas, because in the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they considered a Vaishnava to be a beggar. They didn't respect Vaishnavas very highly. They thought they were just beggars. And so Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he wrote, I think, 100 books. And he was a magistrate. And he established 56 offerings in Jagannath temple every day. In this way, he starts a line of purity. And and then it says in Bhakti Siddhanta Bhava, it's mentioned how Lord Jagannath appeared to Bhaktivinoda Thakur and told him that I've sent you here for a mission, you're not accomplishing that mission. Although, I think at some point Bhaktivinoda Thakur did, he found Mayapur Dham, rediscovered it, but he had to actually establish as the spiritual Siddhanta to re-educate the masses of people about who Lord Chaitanya was. Because after Lord Chaitanya disappeared, everything just went downhill. It was all hodgepodge, like khichdi mix. And he said when Bhaktivinoda Thakur was there, when he was young, as he was growing up in Calcutta, he saw many Kali temples. In the name of religion, they used to offer gold to goddess Kali, they weren't following any spiritual principles like we are in ISKCON. They was all diluted. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he studied the Hinduism in his time, then he studied Christianity because at that time it was British ruling India. So he had contact with the British, and his conclusion was that Christianity is more closer to Vaishnavism than Hinduism. Because in Christianity, everything simplified, you know, one God, you follow the commandments. In Hinduism, there's so many gods you have to worship and so many rituals you have to do, and very complicated. So, but this was Bhaktivinoda Thakur's conclusion after studying his scriptures and so we can see Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur was sent to Bhaktivinoda Thakur to help spread the mission. And in his time, when Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur was preaching, he was the British actually who actually supporting Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur in his mission. So we can see how Bhaktivinoda Thakur's quotation was perfect in terms of although the Bible got changed many times and everything happened, but still the basic principles were there in terms of line of purity. So you can see in this way how the British respected Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur for his preaching the mission of Lord Chaitanya. So even we can see how even Srila Prabhupada, he preached in India for 30 years. And before coming to the West, Prabhupada was begging each family to give him one son to become a Brahma, to help spread the mission, to assist him. And the Indians, they were thinking, what's the use of becoming a Brahmana, you know? What's the point? We have to look to the West. This was their vision on it. And when Prabhupada came to the West and he introduced Lord Chaitanya, then we can see how the Westerners took him very fast. And they become devotees of Krishna very quickly. Because Prabhupada's way of thinking was, if I can make the Westerns into devotees of Krishna, then the Indians will follow. So that's what happened. So we can see the other side of it also, like Alexander the Great and all these warriors who came in the past, their way of starting religion was to either you accept the scripture or the sword. They had that like the Islam way of approach, you know. But you can see how Prabhupada did it very nice in a harmonious way. how he came and he taught by his example on terms of what does it mean to become a servant of the servant of Krishna. He taught that by his example. And on the higher principle, he spread the holy name of Krishna around the world, which is harmonized everything without any violence. So, this was Prabhupada's first phase of the mission, actually, where he wrote over 60-70 books. He spread the holy name of Krishna around the world. But the second half of Prabhupada's mission was, Prabhupada said, this is just 50% of my plan. The other 50% was to establish Varnashram. So without Varnashram, the general masses of people cannot advance in spiritual life. Prabhupada said, for the devotees who are practicing temple life, Varnashram is secondary for them. Because they are coming to the spiritual platform. So Varnashram is secondary. But for those who cannot practice the temple lifestyle, then Varnashram is there. Varnashram is there to actually help people come off the bodily platform gradually. It's a very gradual process where they do their duties according to their nature and they offer their fruits to Krishna. And in this way they serve the devotees who are fully surrendered to Krishna. And like this they make advancement. We can see in previous times the Brahmins were like in the time of King Vena, they were very powerful, the Brahmanas. And the Brahmanas tried to speak with King Vena to convince him that what you're doing is not correct. And as a leader, you should educate people spiritually and look after their needs. So Vena didn't agree with that line of thought. And he was thinking that he's a center of activity. So at that time, the Brahmanas uttered the word home. They uttered some words, and Vena died. And then by churning the body of Vena, a black person came out. He was his contamination. Then King Pitu and Archie came out and they became the rulers of the world like that. So for us within our times, people in Kali Yuga are very short-lived, unlucky, unfortunate, misguided. So within our times, we have to educate people by distributing Prabhupada's books. So these books are like time bombs. And when people read them, they'll have a change of vision in their life. And it says in the purport that when a good ruler is there, the miscreants are curbed and they can't cause disturbance. So Lord Ramachandran, he's known as Maharaja Purushottam. So he came to teach the line of what it means to be a good leader in society and how to lead citizens, be a king and like that. Have one wife. Krishna known as Lila Purushottam. Krishna came to show how he is the Supreme Lord. And he displayed all his pastimes and activities. Like Prabhupada mentioned in the Krishna book, Krishna's daily activities, how Krishna married 16,108 wives. And in each palace, Narada Muni was going, Krishna was doing different activities with his different wives. Somewhere he was playing chess, somewhere he was looking after the children, somewhere he was doing sacrifices. Like this, Narada Muni was seeing. And at one place, Krishna was doing his meditation on himself. So Prabhupada mentioned in that connection how meditating on Radha and Krishna or chanting Hare Krishna is the same thing. No difference. Krishna was meditating himself to teach us that we should meditate on him. Because Krishna came to do his human activities in this material world. He came like us to show us how we should surrender to him. So for us, we have that directly, everything for us. Everything is in access. Prabhupada has given everything. And if we just imbibe these teachings, then perfection is there. Just time is waiting before we leave our bodies. Actually, there's a quote by Prabhupada. He says, there's no limit to perfection in serving Krishna. Just like a materialist is kicked by Maya unlimitedly. So in the same way, a devotee has no limit to perfection in serving Krishna. Because there's serving Krishna, there's no limit. It's always unending. So Narottam Das Thakur, he gives a nice analogy explaining how Krishna consciousness is like an ocean of nectar. And everything else is like an ocean of salt. So in the material world, those who want to be cheated, they follow four kinds of so-called leaders. And this is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam 2.3.19. Svavid parahastra kara samastu purushu pasu yat yat kana pata pata jatu nam gada garaj. Where the good materialists are compared to dogs, hogs, camels and asses. How? We shall examine. For example, a dog. What are the characteristics of a dog? The dog serves the master very loyally. The dog will be very loyal to his master because the master is giving him bread. A dog is unable to discriminate as to what is the character of the master. The master may be a criminal or he may be a saintly man. The dog is unable to discriminate. But because he is getting his bread from that individual, he is very loyal to him. Similarly, our living entities are leading the life of a dog because they are serving a master who gives him their paycheck and they are not trying to discriminate as to what is the character of the employer. As long as they are getting their paychecks, they will be very loyal to the employer. And the moment they do not get their paycheck, they will retaliate. Therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam compares a materialist to a dog. The Srimad Bhagavatam further compares the materialist to a camel. The camel bites on thorns. When the camel bites on thorns, his tongue bleeds, then he thinks that he is drinking thorn juice. Because he is thinking that this thorn juice is very tasty, he bites on the thorns even more. But he does not realize that this thorn juice is nothing but his own blood that is being obtained by his tongue being cut. Similarly, materialists are engaged in sex life without discrimination, without realizing that in the semen they are discharging so much blood is being lost. They are not realizing that the so-called temporary pleasures that they are experiencing is being obtained by the discharge of their own valuable blood. The Srimad Bhagavatam says that these materialists who try to obtain pleasure by sex life are compared to camels who drink, who think that the thorns are very tasty. Radha Gokulanda ki jai. Further, Srimad Bhagavatam compares the materialist to the hog. What are the characteristics of a hog? The characteristic of a hog is that he eats without discrimination. The hog does not discriminate what he is eating. If we were to approach a hog with a very palatable plate of prasadam, the hog would clearly reject it and instead choose stool. Similarly, the materialist also rejects spiritual food and they want to eat without discrimination. The hog is proudly thinking that he is enjoying. There is a nice story in the Srimad Bhagavatam about Indra. Indra was cursed and hence he had to take the birth of a pig. When Indra took his birth as a pig, Brahma and other demigods saw that the department of rain was not working properly. And they approached Indra saying, "Please resume your duties." But Indra refused. He said, "I am enjoying the association of my Mrs. Pig and the junior piglets. I do not want to leave their association of Mrs. Pig." It is only when Indra was threatened with a butcher's knife that he decided to part with the company of Mrs. Pig. Similarly, the living entities today want to eat without discrimination and mate without discrimination. Previously, in a materialist society, the principle was that one would only mate with one's wife. But today, they do not discriminate and they mate with anyone who comes in contact, just like the hog. Lastly, the Srimad Bhagavatam compares a materialist to an ass. What are the characteristics of an ass? The ass carries heavy burden of load all day. And the moment the ass wants to take a little bit of rest, he is kicked by his master. Some of you who may have been to India may have seen the ass at work. The moment the ass takes a little rest, the master kicks him. The ass carries this heavy burden of load all day. Why? Because he thinks that a little bit of grass that he needs can be obtained only if he serves the master by carrying this heavy load. The ass is thinking that is only because the ass is thinking that is that it is only because he carries this load all day will his master give him this little bit of grass in the evening. He does not understand that the grass grows on the earth by arrangement of the Lord, but he is convinced that the source of getting the grass is by giving pleasure to his master. Similarly, the materialists are carrying so many anxieties, just like the ass is carrying heavy burden of load. The materialist, one who does not want to be dependent upon the Lord, is full of anxieties, and he is happily increasing his anxiety because he thinks that if he does not please all people around him, he will not be able to get his bread or happiness. Dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, this is the definition of present materialist men. They are living lives of dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, and they are glorifying other dogs, hogs, camels, and asses. They are just like politicians. He goes to give a speech and then the supporters of his party will clap when he comes. A dog, hog, and camel ass is glorifying other dogs, hogs, camels and asses. Srimad Bhagavatam says that the materialist who does not depend upon the Lord is simply wasting his time. From morning till night, their only concern is sense gratification, just like King Vena. King Vena's only interest was sense gratification, and he was very proud of his kingdom. Similarly, the present materialists are very proud and they want to engage in sense gratification from morning to night. The only restriction on their sense gratification is their financial budget, believe it or not. That is the only restriction on sense gratification, their finances. If the price is too high, then they will restrict their sense gratification enjoyment. Just like these days, meat is getting to be very expensive. So, for economic reasons, they are consuming vegetables. If meat was cheap, they would gladly buy meat. The only restriction is to this sense gratification today is the financial budgets. So we can see how the devotees, we have a, this is Gopal Krishna Maharaj's lecture, so he's giving the other side of it now. He says, just like the devotees of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, who in the month of December engage in marathon to distribute mercy of the Lord, the materialists are also engaged in eternal marathon of sense gratification from morning to night. Even when old age comes, when they are about to die, when the notice of death is clearly visible, they still try to squeeze a little bit of sense gratification. They are never tired of their marathon efforts of sense gratification. Those materialists who lead their lives just believing in the principle of bodily realization instead of self-realization are called in the Srimad Bhagavatam Pasu. Pasu means animal. This material world in the Srimad Bhagavatam will compare to a desert. If you are in a desert, you cannot be happy. Why? First of all, the heat is so strong. We may hate the cold weather of Montreal, but if you are in a desert, it is far more miserable. The heat is very strong, and due to the heat, one builds up temperature. If one is walking in the desert, it is very uncomfortable. Not only it is very hot, but also the sand is always blowing against the face. Similarly, material world is like a desert. The materialists are walking in this desert of miseries, and the sand is constantly blowing against their face. That is in the form of these miseries of life. And they are saying, oh, we have found an oasis. So we can see how actually, it says in the Bhagavad, there are two kinds of soul killers. One who thinks he is the body, and the animal killer. So this is the cause of disturbances which happen in the material world because of these two things. So as devotees, the purpose of the material world is to actually facilitate everyone to go back to Godhead. That's the purpose of the material world. And he says when that plan is going to be disturbed, then Krishna arranges three kinds of things to happen. Pestilence, wars and famine. And these three things happen to remove the unwanted progeny. So the purpose of the material world can be fulfilled. So Prabhupada said in his lectures that the human form of life, you get a chance to actually become self-realized. And those who miss that chance, then at their annihilation of the creation, they enter the body of Mahavishnu again. Because they're not qualified to enter the spiritual world. And then they get a chance in the next creation when Mahavishnu breathes out and the creation happens again, they get a chance again to fulfill that chance to become self-realized.
So in that sense, the human form of life is very rare. It's a very special form to become self-realized. Any comments or questions? Mataji's got a question there. Whatever. Blue at all.
Hare Krishna Babaji, thank you very much for a wonderful class and sharing so many beautiful Krishna conscious things with us. I just had one question. You were saying, serving Krishna, there's no limit. As devotees, when we're serving, we just keep going on and on and on. How important is rest in this service that we do for Krishna? And how should we justify it to ourselves so that we don't hurt ourselves? We don't overdo it? Or is there even anything as overdoing it?
Well, you have to know on what level of advancement you're on. Very simple. It's like Madhavendra Puri, when he was in Govinda Kund, he would just chant Hare Krishna all day. And he wouldn't ask anyone for anything. And he says that Krishna was so pleased with that kind of approach that he personally came and gave him milk. Now, I mean, that's a high level of surrender, you know. You don't ask anyone for anything, you just chant Hare Krishna all day. So Prabhupada knew our level. Like in the early years of ISKCON, Prabhupada established 64 rounds. And devotees couldn't do it. Then he put it down to 32 rounds. And they found that difficult. Then Prabhupada said, no less than 16. So you have to know your level of advancement. There's an interesting quote. Let's see if I can find it. This is from Jiva Dharma, to show how to enter the spiritual rasa. Those who are convinced that the lotus feet of Sri Krishna are the summum bonum of life are the purest devotees, and they alone are capable of relishing bhakti rasa. Those whose hearts are bereft of bhakti and rampant with mundane emotion are generally contaminated by impure habits and are fond of logic and argumentation. They can never practice this transcendental rasa. The person who has transcended the nominal plane and whose consciousness and heart have been enlightened by brilliance or pure goodness that ushers dawn of magnificent transcendental bhava is alone able to experience rasa. So you have to cultivate the higher taste. This is understanding. By cultivating the higher taste, then you fit into Krishna's plan, you know, to whatever Krishna wants you to do. Devotees like today I didn't know I was giving class. I thought I was giving 128. But then I questioned Mohan Prabhu, and then he said, you're giving class. So then I just prepared myself. So you have to know your level of advancement, simple. You shouldn't imitate a high platform if you don't know a high platform, otherwise you fall down. You go by Prabhupada sending his letters, 16 rounds minimum, extra round plus. So time, place, circumstance, you have to know who you're dealing with, what circumstance you're in. Like, we are preaching mission, so we get new devotees coming, we have to train them up, give them time. So you have to know what you have to do to spread Krishna consciousness. By helping someone come to Krishna consciousness, you get Lord Chaitanya's mercy. So like that, you have to make adjustment. Very simple. Read Prabhupada's books. Don't try and see things with the mundane eyes. Make the scriptures your eyes. Like that. Any other comments or questions?
Krishna Prabhupada, thank you very much for the points, especially for the glorification of Srila Bhagavatam that you read in the beginning. It's really wonderful. You've said about, so many times I heard this point that Srila Prabhupada said that 50% of his mission about Parashram Dharma is not complete. And you're mentioning how this is actually for the general public to actually to have a system where they are gradually advancing spiritually, because not everyone will become a Vaishnava, not everyone will come to the temple, not everyone will be even chanting 60 rounds, but to have a system where they can kind of live their life in a simple way and then actually gradually develop their consciousness to the point of being a Vaishnava. So do you have any kind of, maybe if you read somewhere, how would that look like? Because it cannot be in the same level of, you know, Maharaj Parikshit or any of previous yugas. We cannot establish the Vanashram Dharma in that level now. So how would this Vanashram Dharma?
This would be Devi Vanashram.
Devi Vanashram.
Devi Vanashram. It would be like the spiritual Vanashram, isn't it? Like, because it's not like the Kali Yuga is going to stop. The Kali Yuga will continue. And for those who take the Lord Chaitanya's mercy, they can enter this line of Vanashram if they're not on the level of following temple standards. Slowly they'll take to the path. They'll take to cow, you know, doing seva within the, looking after cows and serving the Vaishnavas and spreading the mission in their own way. Because in Jeva Dharma it works, it explains that to come to that level of perfection, it takes many lifetimes. It's not like it just comes like that. You have to have spiritual piety behind you. So you have to build up spiritual, you have to build up the piety of people who are coming, build up their spiritual piety. And from that, they'll come to it. They'll come slowly to the path of perfection. We see that, right? Like even you see that in ISKCON, like some people take to the path very quickly, you know, they take to 16 rounds and very quick. Others is more gradual, they can't take to it, it takes more time. Conditioned nature is strong.
So in a sense you said that the Vaishnavas will have their communities and then people in general who join these communities, and then they will be engaged, and this way they will actually be included in this Vanashram Dharma.
Yeah. Even you see that here now, like within Bhaktivinoda Mana, you know, like there's woofers, they're doing their services, there's other devotees who are part of the Goshala project. And then you get many congregation members coming in to help them out, right? Clean the cows, help with the Goshala project. I don't think all of them are doing 16 rounds. Congregation. Isn't it hard to say? But they're making some advancement. You know, in time, they gain some piety to help the mission of Lord Chaitanya. And at some point they'll take to Krishna consciousness.
And we engage them based on their propensities in this way, actually. Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Any other comments or questions? Prayojan Prabhu's got something.
I'm just thinking about engaging people in Krishna consciousness, and what came to mind was Shruti Dharma Prabhu. He was a master of engaging people in Krishna consciousness at whatever level they were. He had a very wonderful thing, manner, that says, well, what would you like to do for us? Immediately he engaged them in what a sort of a consideration that way, instead of him giving them the clue, what would you like to do for us? And then they would say, probably, what do you need? he had that ability to engage people in service according to their desire, but also that they did want to give something. You know, he was a master of that. He just asked them the question, you know, like when he was physically handicapped. He said, they said, what do you need? What do you want us to do? And he said, what do you want to do for me?
Mm.
Immediately, he put it on the other foot. And, you know, and it's very interesting. So he never made any personal demands. He said, what would you like to do for me? It's a very interesting aspect of engaging people in a way that they want to give, just by asking that question, putting it in a reverse way around. What would you like to do? Yeah, very special quality, isn't it?
You mentioned about having to have spiritual piety in order to make advancement. But there's one verse that says Tatra Lolyam Api Mulyam Ekalam and Janma Koti Sukrite Nalabhyate. So in thousands of millions of births, we can't get Krishna consciousness by piety. It requires Tatra Lolyam, intense greed, Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavita Miti, to obtain Krishna Bhakti.
Mm-hmm.
So, but at the same time, I can see that, you know, obviously, for some people it's easier to take up, and other people it's not so easy.
Well, Prabhupada said in his lecture, he said, whatever you do in Krishna consciousness, never lost. And that piety is always builds up, spiritual credits build up, up and up.
So does it mean, it doesn't require material piety, like doing karma kanda activities?
No.
So that, it has to be spiritual.
Spiritual, yeah.
Nehavi krama nashasti, that whatever you've done is always preserved.
Yeah, so at some point it builds up to a point where then you just take to Krishna consciousness very fast.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so it means that, you know, thousands of millions of births of just doing pious activities just for the sake of some material gain, that doesn't give you Krishna
consciousness. Well, there's an example of that, like that washerman in Mathura. When Krishna and Balaram came there, they wanted the cloths from him. And he says, Bhakti Thakur comments on this, he says, that washerman did millions of lives of previous pious activity to gain that qualification to get Krishna's darshan. But the fact that he goes to serving Kamsa, when Krishna came and asked him the cloth, he wouldn't give it to him. He started chastising Krishna Balaram, saying, you're a coward, boys, how can you take the king's property? You'll be punished. And Krishna cut him with his hand, you know, cut his head off.
Which is also favorable mercy, isn't it?
So that shows that you can have spiritual piety, but if you take wrong association, then you can't appreciate when Krishna comes to you. Yeah. Anyone else?
You know, actually, the piety bit has some favorable side effects in that one day they will meet somebody who will, they'll be given the good fortune to meet a sadhu.
I see, yeah.
Who will break the barrier, who will, they'll be given the fortune to meet a devotee of Krishna.
Yeah.
Because of their piety. They'll make progress just by the contact with a devotee.
Well, I can give an example of that. When Bhaktivinoda Thakur was going in Bengal somewhere with his son Bimal Prasad, who became Bhaktivinoda Thakur later, they went to one broken temple.
and his broken temple, the pujari had become a ghost. And in this, he was a powerful ghost. And he used to throw bricks, heavy winds were blowing. Bhaktivinoda Thakur chanted all night Hare Krishna there. And when he got to his destination where he was meant to go, the villagers asked him, where did you stay last night? And they said, I stayed in this broken temple. And the villagers asked, how did you stay there? How is it that this pujari became a ghost? Because he was pujari, how is that possible? So Bhaktivinoda Thakur questioned him and said, how was his behavior towards others? And the villager said, his behavior wasn't good. This is when Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, this is why you became a ghost. Then they could understand from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's interaction that actually by him chanting Hare Krishna there, that pujari got delivered by hearing the pure name from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. After that they gave him the title Seventh Goswami. So what you say is correct. At some point they'll come in touch with advanced devotee and then they get delivered. Antara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Prabhupada ki jai.